Now, you might be wondering why I put this up on the screen. And the answer is because I like all the colors. And, well, actually, that's not it. If you want to know about this, you have to come to the Bible Institute, because we talk about all the parts of the Bible. And this is when we're talking about the parts of the Bible. I say, here's the whole Bible from beginning to end. And this is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. And this reflects time. So it's a time section. This is 2,000 years. This is 2,000 years approximately. This is 2,000 years and counting. And this is 1,000 years. And what we're talking about this evening is who's going to be in this, in the millennial kingdom. And the answer, as far as the church is concerned, is really what we see mostly in the New Testament. And this is easy to answer. Well, kind of easy, because it says that we are going to be raised from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't say so shall we ever be in heaven. If that were the case, then I would say we're going to be in heaven, but we shall be with the Lord. So when he comes, I think we shall come with him. I think that's why I think these are easier, because you can say, well, they're going to be here. But you ask yourself, well, what about these saints? And what about these saints? Well, we know more about this than we do here, just because of the amount of revelation. This first 2,000 years is Genesis 1 through 11. So when you read Genesis 1 through 11, you need to recognize you're reading about 2,000 years. And I can show you that from a biblical standpoint by the genealogies that are in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. But you can, and that's, I could flip back and show you, but you have to come to the Bible Institute. We don't have time to do that. But that's this period. We don't have, this period really talks about creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Those are the four great events that are described in this. Whereas with Israel's history, you have much more that is revealed. And then with the church, we have even more that is revealed. Adam is given a promise that points to Jesus Christ coming as the Savior and Jesus Christ coming as the King. From the Old Testament standpoint, I would see both of those two things together. But when Jesus Christ came, he said, I've come and I'm leaving. I shall come again. When he comes again, he comes as the King. So that's why this is presented as it is in this manner. But I think it's important to say, okay, here's this millennial kingdom. Who is going to be there? Is this just a group of people that are born here and start out here and they go through the kingdom? Or is this the glorious celebration, so to speak, of the kingdom of God? The glorious celebration which includes all of the saints. And, you know, my perspective is, from the things that I'm going to try to show you in the Bible, is I think the expectation of these saints was to be a part of the kingdom of God, not to just be a preparation for that kingdom, but to actually be anticipating being a part of that kingdom. So that's why I want to go back and mainly talk about these ones who are in this period of time and go from here, and then we'll talk about these perhaps later. But I really want to go back, and we already did. We talked about, we said Abraham, and Abraham was given a land promise. And when God gave the land promise, he didn't just say, I'm going to give this land to your seed or to your descendants. I'm going to give this land to Jesus Christ, to the seed. And the descendants, the ones who are in Christ, but I'm going to give the land to you, he said. I'm going to give you, walk around on this land, and everywhere your feet trod, I'm going to give that to you. He never gave it to Abraham. The only land that Abraham owned was the cemetery that he purchased. And that's all that he owned ever in the land. You say, well, the Lord gave the land to his children. He gave it to Abraham and the children of Abraham. And I say, yes, that's true. But God, in speaking to Abraham and giving it to all of his descendants, also said, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving this land to you. It's to be yours. So Genesis 12, all the way through the book of Malachi, speaks of Israel being in the land, their failure in the land, and being driven from the land. And yet there were those who were saved by faith in the coming Messiah. So what happens to them? Well, we said Abraham is one, and he is promised to be a part of that land. Then we turn to Daniel, and I want you to turn again to Daniel chapter 12. I just sort of review this just a little bit. But in Daniel chapter 12, we have the promise that's given. Actually, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 have to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God. So it says there's going to be four empires in the plan and purpose of God. The Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian, the Greeks, and the Romans. And the Romans will be a ferocious kingdom that will be destroyed by the kingdom of God. Be destroyed when the Messiah comes, and he will destroy the kingdom. That's why the disciples were expecting the glorious coming of this kingdom of God as a mountain that's cut out of the heavens and comes crashing down to the earth. It's a glorious kingdom, and it's revealed in Daniel chapter 2 and also in Daniel chapter 7. And the description is that this is to be given to the saints of the Most High. Given to the saints of the Most High. But I want you to look again at Daniel chapter 12. Because here we have, again, a specific promise that is made. And this pertains to the nation of Israel. And we talked about Michael stands watch over the people. And this dramatic prophecy is given, and you'll notice, let me read Daniel chapter 12 again. That time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. It's going to be a unique time. It's like something that's never happened, not now, not future. It's going to be at that time, you're going to see something that's never, ever been seen before. He's speaking of this time of tribulation. Everyone who is found written in the book shall be delivered. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, and this is, he's saying, okay, there's this time coming. This time of great, what shall we say, this time of great tribulation is coming. This great tribulation upon the earth, like the earth has never seen before. We've seen some devastating things. We continue to see devastating things in our world. But not like this. This is going to be, as far as devastation is concerned, spectacular, unique in all of human history. But Daniel's told, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So God is saying to Daniel, I'm not going to tell you anymore. This is all to be sealed up. But there are a couple of questions that are asked, so we see those questions that are given. But Daniel shut up the book and says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the other, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. And this is the first question, the first of two questions that is asked here. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? In other words, how long is this thing that is going to happen that is worse than anybody has ever seen, how long is this going to happen until it comes to an end? Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for time and times and half a time. How long is it going to be? For time, times, and half a time. That sounds like 3.5 times. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now it's interesting, when you see that time, times and half a time. You also see it in the book of Revelation. It refers to, there in the book of Revelation, it refers to half of the great tribulation. The tribulation is Daniel's 70th week, which is 7 years. And the Bible reveals that it is in 42 months, 1,260 days. So it mentions it in terms of days, in terms of months, and time, times, and half a time. So it's this half, and half of the tribulation would be the time when the greater portion of these judgments are poured out. And Daniel will point out that it will be the last half of that tribulation. First half of the great tribulation on the earth will be Satan and the Antichrist and consolidating his kingdom. The last half is going to be the outpouring of the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments. It's going to be a time of great tribulation upon the earth. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, here's the second question. My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I mean, what's going to happen after this trouble, this destruction, this humbling of the people and shattering, until it says the power of the holy people has been completely shattered? What happens then? What is the end? Verse 10, it says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Now notice, in answering this question, more information is given. Now get verse 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abominable desolation is set up, that's in the middle of the tribulation. That's when the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation, who at the beginning establishes peace, and he shall be the anti-prince of peace, and he shall establish peace under his dominion, under his rule. We're talking about a world rule. And when he rules, the first half will be a time of relative peace, and there will still be wars. He's consolidating his kingdom. But in the middle, he takes his seat in the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God. At that point, that's when this time, this awful time, takes place. And he says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 290 days. Now, when you come to the New Testament, it says 1,260 days. So Daniel is saying it's 3.5 years plus 30 days. No explanation is given for the 30 days. It just says he's asking what shall be, when will this, what will be the end of these things. He says the end is going to come of the tribulation, 1,260 days. That's what it says in the New Testament. Now you have this month of waiting. And then he says, blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. That's adding another 45 days, another month and a half. So, and we don't know what that means. It may mean that when the Lord comes, that after a month, he sets up his kingdom, and after another 45 days, the grandness of the kingdom is set in place. I don't know all that takes place because the Bible doesn't explain it. It doesn't explain it here to Daniel. It just says that it's not only the 1,260 days, the times, and half a time, but 30 more days, something's going to happen, and 45 more days after that, something's going to happen. And Daniel's told to seal it up. And you'll find out. So will we. We're going to find out. So remember, after 30 days after Jesus comes and after this, the great tribulation comes to an end, remember we talked about it tonight, and we'll look at each other and go, ah, that's what it is. And then after 45 more days, we'll go, oh, that's what that is. because we'll see those things. But notice the last verse. But you go your way till the end, until the end. For you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of those days. What days? We already talked about the days, those days that are mentioned at the end of the 160, the 190, and the 1,290, and 1,335 days, after the end of those days. And these days will be completed, and there is this great blessing that shall be there. But Daniel will be there. Whatever your interpretation of these days, Daniel will be there. Because at the end of those days, you will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. At that point, Daniel can sort of say, okay, I know that I'm going to die, and that time is going to continue, and there's going to be this awful time upon the earth. I'm not going to be a part of that. But at the end of those days that are mentioned here, for whatever reason those days are mentioned, I'm going to be there. So now I think the Old Testament establishes that Abraham's going to be there, and I think it establishes the fact that Daniel himself is going to be there. And I think those are important things to observe, because Abraham and Daniel are representative of believers. There's something very special about both of those men. But in terms of salvation, in terms of the purposes of the people of God, we're all the same. And the Old Testament saints, I think, are going to be there. I'm sort of making that application, but I've got more to say about that in just a moment. So my point is simply this. Abraham was told to walk on the land. I'm going to give it to you. Daniel is told, I'm going to raise you up at the end of those days. You're going to be there. You're going to see. And you shall be greatly blessed. Now, turn back in your Bible to Ezekiel 37. Again, we're looking in the Old Testament, and we're saying, well, what is going to happen to Israel during this time? Is this going to include the believing remnant in all of the Old Testament? Enoch walked with God and God took him. Noah, will they be here? That's sort of the question we're trying to address. And I can't address that specifically because I don't have statements about Enoch and about Noah, but I do about Abraham and I do about Daniel. And I also have this statement that is given. Ezekiel 37 is given in the context of describing the new covenant. It's describing what is taking place in the restoration, what God is doing. Israel has been disobedient to God. And in Sunday school this morning, we had the departure of the glory of God from the temple in Jerusalem. It's like God saying, I'm out of here. I've departed from the people. And it's a devastating thing, and the glory of the Lord has not returned to that place and will not return until Jesus comes. So the glory of the Lord departed. And yet there's this promise of restoration. And it's promised that their sins will be forgiven. They'll be given a new spirit, a new heart for God, and they'll also have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. These are new aspects of this new covenant, aspects of the old covenant. It's contrasted with the old Mosaic covenant. Now God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant, which is a superior covenant. The people are not going to be gathered on a conditional covenant. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you shall not be blessed. And here are the Ten Commandments to hold in front of your face, and you are to read them and be obedient. They never were obedient. God says, now I'm going to take those commandments. I'm going to write them upon their hearts. I'm going to give them a heart for God. I'm going to take the truth and put it in their hearts. I'm going to take the Holy Spirit and put it in their hearts. I'm going to forgive them of all their sins. So this is a superior covenant. There's a progress of the covenants, and you'll see there's six covenants that lead to this final new covenant. And these covenants are progressively expressing God's truth, but also revealing the wonder of this new covenant. And the new covenant obviously was established by Jesus Christ when he came the first time. And that's why he said in the Lord's Supper, we partake of the new covenant. We partake of Jesus Christ, the suffering sacrifice. We get all of the blessings of the new covenant. We take that cup and we don't just hold it in our hand and say thank you, or we don't just drink half of it, we drink all of it. And we say, I'm a full partaker of these new covenant blessings, because the blessings that were promised to Israel have been given to us. And that's why some people say, well, God is all done with Israel, now he's all about the church. And God has just sort of moved from all of mankind to Israel as a nation to present the Savior and the King. And now he's dealing with the Gentiles, and we've just, you know, God has replaced, the church is the replacement of Israel. And that's some a view that some Christians have. It's just not my view. I think instead what we have is God putting all of this together. And putting all of this together mainly in what takes place here. So notice, having talked about the great terms of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, and notice the land promises. These are not just promises of salvation, but these are promises of blessing in the land, and blessing of the people in the land, and blessing of Israel in the land. And it's the land of Jerusalem and Judea and all of Israel. But then he tells this account, and let me read. There's first a description and then an interpretation. The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Okay, now let me just stop there. This is a vision. So Ezekiel is seeing this vision. He stands in a valley, and he looks on the valley, and there's bones all over the place. Okay, get the illustration. This would indicate people who died and were not buried. There was some great devastation that takes place. And it's taken place a while back, and there are dry bones lying all over the ground. And so Ezekiel is made to stand and look at all of these dry bones. Verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, this is a great answer, O Lord God, you know. You know, if God asks you a question like this, the answer for me would be, no, these bones cannot live. These are bones, and they're not only bones that have been just spread out all over the place, and the flesh has turned to dust, and you just have the bones, and these bones have been dried by the sun so that they're very dry bones. Can they live? No, they cannot. But Ezekiel wisely says, you know, O Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Now notice, let me just stop there. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel is supposed to stand before all these dry bones and say, hear the word of the Lord. That's like Jesus standing before Lazarus' tomb, so to speak, and saying, Lazarus, come forth. Now, humanly speaking, there's a little more hope for Lazarus coming forth than there is for all these dry bones, but both are dead. But these are dead and dried. But Jesus says, or the Spirit of God says to Ezekiel, I want you to stand before the bones and preach to them. And Ezekiel wisely obeys. And he doesn't ask the question, why should I speak to dry bones? They can't hear me. They're dead. They can't hear. He doesn't say this. But the Lord continues just and simply says, I will surely cause the breath to enter into you, and you shall live. He talks about the bones. Hear the bones. Says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breathe in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. This is what the Lord is doing. So he says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. There's a song about this. I'm not going to sing it, but there's a song about this. There's a spiritual song that is sung about the knee bone connected to the thigh bone and all these bones coming together. But I don't know who is singing at this point, but anyway, there's a song about that. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So there's this great miracle that's taking place. All these bones start rattling, and they come together. And they come together with flesh upon them, and all this flesh is, but they're still dead. Clearly, the miracle of God is happening here. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Let me just stop there. If that was all I had here, I would have the same interpretation that many people have. And many people look at this passage and say, this is really descriptive of what you would speak of as a great awakening or a great revival. And the word of God is preached to people who are spiritually dead. And they're awakened. And they're awakened to salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting when you look at human history. There are many revivals that have taken place. I like to go back and read in history, and I like to read about the revivals. It's very encouraging because the revivals that take place are a surprise to the people who are in the midst of those revivals. And the preachers prayed, and the people prayed for revival and awakening. And then suddenly, what is they are normally doing suddenly has a greater effect. And what was startling to the preachers is they were preaching and they were preaching and they were preaching and praying, Lord, there needs to be revival and awakening. And they're preaching and they're preaching and they're doing the same thing. And suddenly something changes. I mean, you might be tempted to say, well, I should preach that sermon again. Because something happened during that sermon that never happened in these other. It must have been the sermon. And the answer is, that's not the way they looked at it. They said, this is not the sermon that was preached. This was not the times that we're in. This is the Spirit of God. This is an awakening. This is a revival. This is death to life, spiritual death to life, because many people were saved. And people, both you can read about these revivals that took place in Germany. They took place in Holland. They took place in England. They took place in America. And the first great awakening was a greater awakening than the second great awakening, which in the second great awakening, people started applying means by which awakening would be accomplished. But the first great awakening was startling. It was just amazing. Because it's really the hand of God. It's like speaking to dry bones. And the preachers would preach to dry bones and nothing would happen. Then suddenly, it's as if the flesh comes upon them and the breath of God is in them and suddenly people are saved. We should be praying for awakening and revival today. The hope for this country is not in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's an amazing thing to say. How's that going to happen? I said, He's Almighty God. This is the God who speaks and all things come into existence. The question is not, can this happen? The question is this the purpose of God? That's why we should be on our knees persuading God to save many, to open the hearts of many to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our prayer. And if I was just reading this passage of Scripture, I would say, you know, when God is talking about this restoration, it's going to be a restoration like dry bones coming to life and people living I mean, it's amazing. And when is this restoration going to take place? Well, Ezekiel is somewhere about here. And the post-exilic prophets who came back into the land during the final 400 years, I have this on a chart, I'm just not going to go flipping through it and try to find it, but I'm just saying this final 400-year period of time is when God was silent during the final, these 400 years, meaning that God did not give any prophecy. The last three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, were the last three to speak. And they spoke with reference to the things taking place, but they also spoke with reference to the fact that we are here in the land, but this is not the great revival. This is not the great restoration. And that's why those three last prophets are so important, to be able to read and see this is not it. Israel is back in the land, but at this point there are more people living in Babylon and in Assyria and elsewhere than in Israel. It was true in the days of Jesus Christ. That's why the first time Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving, the disciples said, oh, you're going to the dispersion, you're going to the diaspora, you're going to the Jews who are not here in this, but those who are spread throughout the other nations, as God said he would spread them. When they came back in the land, they came back under the terms of the law. They didn't come back under the terms of the new covenant. The new covenant wasn't established till here. But Ezra came back and he said to the people, you are being a disobedient people. If we are disobedient, you're intermarrying with the Canaanites, the people who are here. If we don't be obedient to God, he's going to drive us from the land again. This is where you have all the Pharisees and the Sadducees developing. And the Pharisees were the good guys originally, or but they were the ones who said, we got to keep the law. We got to do the law. And the problem that they made is they turned doing the law into doing the law to save themselves. So they didn't need a Messiah when he came. But that's what they were doing. And so you come to the time where Jesus Christ returns. And he comes. In 70 AD, again, they're driven from the land. Why were they driven from the land? Well, because God revealed the Messiah, and they said, we don't want him. And they crucified him. They killed him. So you come up here. This was not their being in the land and being there forever with all of the plentiful blessings and the Messiah being with them and remaining with them. They killed the Messiah when he came. They drove him and sent him away. 70 AD, you have the destruction of Jerusalem, and these Jews that were in Jerusalem, they're spread to the nations, and they stay spread to the nations until 1948. 1948, they're back in the land. They're back in the land as a secular nation. They're not back in the land under the terms of the new covenant. They're back in the land as a secular nation, and the Jews that are religious Jews are under the law, just like they were when they came back here. So you say, well, when has it happened? When has this restoration happened? When is this going to take place? Well, let me read the last part of this, because I don't have to guess about whether this is just revival and awakening that takes place when this restoration is going to. Notice what it says. The interpretation is given. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That's what the dispersion was all about, the diaspora. You are dry bones spread all over. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. That's different than dry bones lying upon the ground. And notice how many times he says graves in this statement. O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is on the valley floor. You see the dry bones, but this appears to be the Jews that are spread throughout all over the place. But this is the Lord opening graves. That's where the interpretation deviates a little bit from the illustration or the parable that is first told with reference here to this truth. So, when has this happened? And the answer, it hasn't happened. But there's another kind of question to ask, and it's a question that I have an answer for. With what kind of bodies are they going to be raised? Are they going to be raised with physical bodies like Lazarus was raised from the dead? We know that Jesus knows how to stand before a tomb and speak and call Lazarus, and Lazarus comes back to life. Or is it what is revealed by the New Testament about the church? And when it's revealed about the New Testament, it says that we're going to be raised as glorified saints. So this, will this be just restoration to life, and or will it be glorified form? And here's my answer. I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that, because the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. It certainly doesn't reveal it like it does in, as I can tell you, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I can tell you what's going to happen then, because the dead in Christ are raised, and they're going to be glorified, 1 Corinthians 15. And they're going to be glorified, and then we who are alive and remain shall be changed, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's a glorified body that rises up like Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. We're going to have that same kind of body that rises up glorified. So I know how people are raised from the dead at this time, in during the time of the church. And this is a raised in glory. And we shall talk about the fact that so we're going to have glorified saints here, and you're going to have regular living people here. The question is whether Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets are going to be in physical form raised from the dead or in glorified form. And my inkling, the way that I kind of feel, is probably 60-40, but I think they will probably be glorified, but I don't know that for sure because it's not revealed. One of the things that I like to draw when I draw this chart, when I put things together, is the significance. And I draw a panel that comes out here like a sort of like a megaphone, because there's more and more truth that is revealed as you continue on this pathway. And we start out with a seed promise. You come here and we know a whole lot about Jesus Christ, and we know a whole lot more about God than is known right at the very beginning. And there are things that are revealed back here that we don't have the full description of what's going to take place. But we do know these are going to be saints, believers, that are raised from their graves to enter into this restoration. And the restoration is a restoration that's going to take place here. This little line here, there's a lot of things that don't appear on this because it's just too small. But Daniel's 70th week is here. There's some people who believe that Daniel's 70th week was the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think that's the case. There are some similarities. There are things that are mentioned that are significant for that. There's some people who think Daniel's 70th week is this entire period of time. But it appears to me that it's going to be right what takes place right at the end of the church age and right at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That's why I put that gap there, because we're still living during, we're right here on this line at the present time. We're still living, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, that's when this line moves and meets this line, with the tribulation being in there. But that's when this restoration takes place. That's when the graves are open, because God told Daniel, when those days are completed of great tribulation, that's when you're going to be there. And then he has this story about opening the graves and the people of God being there. This is a glorious celebration. This will be a glorious celebration of all the ages. Okay, but I'm going to have to just do this, I think. This is a glorious celebration of all of the ages. It's going to be going back all the way here to the believers raised up and brought into this glorious celebration. And it's an important celebration. We shall be glorified. The church will be glorified. And we will have be in, and this will be a mixture. I know it's going to be at least a mixture because the tribulation saints are going to be in physical form here, and they're going to enter into the tribulation, and the tribulation saints will also be raised from the dead as well. But there's going to be a mixture, and there's going to be here in this millennial kingdom, you're going to have people in physical form, you're going to have people in glorified form, you're going to have Jesus Christ in glorified form, and you come to the end of this, and there's going to be a rebellion. You say, well, how could that ever be? How would people ever say, I don't believe in God when God is dwelling in their midst? I say, well, you can go back and ask that people here because it happened here and it certainly happened here. The rebellion in the very presence of God. But this is an interesting question. What I want to do now is I want to, not now, but next week, I want to go to the Gospels and look at Jesus Christ and how he talks about Abraham and how he speaks of these ones being present in this kingdom of God. And then we'll talk about how the church is present. But this millennial kingdom is not just going to be the celebration of a few believers who start out here and then they fill the earth and it's just all about them. While we're up here in heaven and all the Old Testament saints knew we're all up in heaven and Jesus Christ is here. The Bible says that we shall forever be with the Lord. We shall be with him. My plan is to be with him and where he is. And he's going to talk about the disciples and he says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and rule the house of Israel. So I know there's going to be glorified saints that are present upon the earth during that time. Well, we must stop. Just note that this is not just, you know, one period and one period and one period and then this and then God. This is the culmination of all of human history. This will be a joyous celebration of the kingdom of God. This will be a place where righteousness reigns. This will be a place when you are present and you are not able to sin. It may be that, well, you can be here and you can travel to heaven as well and be back here. I remember my dad used to say the door between heaven and earth is going to be opened during this time because we will, the people on earth will not, but we will have access probably to go into heaven and back to earth again. I mean, it's going to be an amazing, joyous celebration of Jesus Christ as Savior and King. With Moses there celebrating, with Abraham there celebrating, with Daniel and Ezekiel, and all of them going, this is what God intended for us. This is what God promised. This is a glorious provision for all of the believing people to enter into because God has made that promise. Well, we need to stop. But we'll talk about the gospel because the gospel reveals wonderful truth. Then we'll talk about the hope that we have of entering into this glorious kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that we will not miss this glorious celebration. The Old Testament saints will not miss the glory of your kingdom. They're going to see it. We shall all see it. We shall all rejoice. And we enter into heaven one by one. And when you come, there's going to be a glorious entrance into your presence. But Lord, we're so thankful that you have established the victory and Jesus Christ himself will walk in the victory that he has accomplished here upon the earth. We look forward to that great day. We pray that you will awake many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bring about revival and awakening of many people to know the Savior and the King. May your hand of blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.